this hour, Dr. R.C. Sproul is going to join me to talk about the Gospel of John. He's written a new commentary on it, and we will discuss it next on the Janet Mefford Show.
The Janet Mefford Show.
I can't believe the times we're living in.
Truth is the new hate speech.
When the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it.
I'm a Christian, a conservative, and a Republican in that order.
If we ever forget that we're one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under.
This is what it's all about.
Give Janet a call at 800-343-9282. And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thanks for joining us, and I can barely contain my excitement. I'm really having a hard time containing myself, because one of my heroes is going to be here this hour, Dr. R.C. Sproul from Ligonier Ministries. I have learned so much from that man of God, from his Renewing Your Mind broadcast, and from his many, many books over the years, and from his conferences that I've attended over the years. He is just a tremendous Bible teacher, and I'm sure I don't have to tell you that. He's hardly little known in Christian circles, but if you've never heard R.C. Sproul, you are going to want to stick around this hour, because we are going to discuss a new book he's put out. It's in the St. Andrew's Expositional Commentary Series. R.C. now, Dr. Sproul, is not just doing what he normally did with his ministry, but for the last several years, he has been minister of preaching and teaching at St. Andrew's Chapel in Florida. And so he has been actually preaching and having his own congregation. And there at that church, he has done a whole exposition on the book of John, the Gospel of John. And now they have printed this series into a book, a commentary on John, which is tremendous. And we're going to be talking about the Gospel of John this hour with Dr. R.C. Sproul in just a few minutes. You know, it's interesting, as you go through and read about the book of John, what you don't realize you missed. And it's very interesting. And I was looking at one particular commentary on this, and it was talking about how different John is from the synoptic gospels. Matthew and Mark and Luke are primarily concerned with giving synopsis of Jesus's life, telling you what he did here and what he did there and what he did here and what he did there, kind of bit by bit, blow by blow. John's gospel is very different. And I think this is why so many of us have been hearing over the years, if you want someone who's a new Christian to read one book of the Bible, send them to the book of John, send them to the Gospel of John, because John primarily is dealing with who Jesus is. Who is he? Is he just a good teacher? No. Is he just a prophet? No. He is the very Son of God. He is the Messiah, the promised one in the Old Testament, come to save sinners. And it's interesting, when I was looking at one of these commentators' take on this entire thing, asking what is missing in John's gospel. Jesus' genealogy is missing, an account of his birth, any events in his childhood. In fact, it starts out with, as you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's no reference at all to Jesus's childhood. It leaves out his baptism. It leaves out his temptation in the wilderness with Satan. It leaves out the Sermon on the Mount. It leaves out the account of John the Baptist's doubts and any casting out of demons or any healing of lepers and any parables, which you may not realize. There's no account of the Transfiguration. And there's no account of the selection and sending out of the 12 or of the 70. And there's no eschatological address, no prophetic address, no giving of the Great Commission, and no account of our Lord's ascension. So there, you may say, wow, well, you've just listed all these things about John that aren't there. What is there? I haven't really remembered what's in the book of John. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the creator. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father in John chapter 1. Jesus is the promised Lamb of God. And Dr. Sproul actually points out in this commentary that the phrase Lamb of God, and I'm going to ask him about this, the phrase Lamb of God is only used by John in the book of John and the book of Revelation. Nobody else uses that phrase, and yet it is so significant. When you go all the way back to the Old Testament and you see that the Passover, where the blood of the Lamb was on the doorpost and the angel of death would pass over those doors because that blood was a sign that those inside were covered. So significant. Jesus reveals he is the great I am. Jesus turns water into wine. Jesus has that very significant conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where he says that you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, does that mean I have to re-enter my mother's womb? No. But if you are to see the kingdom of God, you must be reborn. So to say you are a born-again Christian is absolutely redundant. You don't need to be a born-again Christian. If you're a Christian, you're reborn if you're really a Christian. John contains Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. It contains Jesus' conversation with the woman caught in adultery and the raising of Lazarus and the washing of the disciples' feet and the upper room discourse in John 14 through 17. Jesus is teaching, especially significant, on the coming of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a very major theme. And interestingly enough, two-thirds of the Gospel of John is about Jesus' last week on earth. And it's so interesting. Maybe you've never been to seminary. Maybe you've never taken any Christian theology courses in your college, never had the opportunity, never really went that deeply into any book of the Bible in a Sunday school class. But Dr. R.C. Sproul is going to be here next, and he's going to unpack it for us. Do not go away. I'll be back with Dr. R.C. Sproul right after this. Jesus, and why did he come, and what should we believe concerning him? These are the central questions that are answered in the Gospel of John, and we're going to talk about this great gospel today with Dr. R.C. Sproul. He is, as you know, the founder and chairman of Ligonier Ministries and can be heard on the popular radio broadcast Renewing Your Mind. He's also a very prolific author and speaker, and now serves as minister of preaching and teaching at St. Andrew's Chapel in Sanford, Florida, and his sermons there on the Gospel of John have been compiled into a wonderful commentary called John. It's the second volume in the St. Andrew's Expositional Commentary series, and we're just delighted to welcome to the program Dr. R.C. Sproul. It's great to have you here, Dr. Sproul.
Oh, thanks, Janet. I'm very pleased to be with you.
I loved your commentary, and it's interesting. As Christians, we're always told that if you have to point a non-Christian or a new Christian to the first book in the Bible they should read, they always say point them to the Gospel of John. What do you think it is about John that gives this Gospel such a unique identity within the canon of Scripture?
Well, that's a great question because, you know, I'm guilty of doing the same thing. When I deal with new Christians, I always recommend that they read John's Gospel. And there are a couple of reasons for it. You know, we distinguish John's Gospel from the other three Gospels. The other three are called synoptics because they basically give us a biographical synopsis of the life of Jesus. And John differs from the other three because two-thirds of his gospel material focuses basically on the last week of Jesus' life and the resurrection. And so we don't have the full-orbed biographical synopsis in John's gospel that we have in the rest. And it's much, much more theological, a whole lot more theological content. But that's not the reason I give it. I give it for two reasons. One is that because there are some really poignant personal encounters that Jesus has with various peoples in that gospel, like the meeting with Nicodemus, for example. Somebody's a new Christian. They've got to deal with that discussion of what it means to be born again.
Right.
Then you have the discussion that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, other discussions later with people like the man born blind. And there's so many ways that people can relate to Jesus' personal conversations with other human beings. But in addition to that, you have the basic message of redemption, of salvation, and its theological content focusing chiefly on who Jesus is. I mean, that's the first thing a new Christian really has to dig into, is who is this Jesus to whom I've now been converted? I mean, they've been responding to some information, but, you know, from the very first chapter in John, you start with that magnificent prologue, which was the focal point of the greatest minds of the Christian church for the first 300 years of Christian history.
The Logos of the Word. And so many people read that, and they really miss the richness of that phrase. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why does John begin his gospel by identifying Jesus as the Word? There's so many titles for Jesus. Why that one?
Well, you know, he doesn't tell us, and so we have to... We have to speculate a little bit here, and it's a little bit tempting for me to get really heavy at this point, Janet, because I used to teach the history of philosophy, and one of my principal courses was early philosophy, pre-Socratic philosophy, and then into Plato and Aristotle. And in the earlier days of Greek philosophy, this concept of the Logos, the Word, simply means Word, although sometimes it can be translated by the English word logic, but it refers in Greek philosophy to a transcendent power by which all other forces are held together in the universe. It's the concept that gives unity to the diversity in the external world. And so it's an extremely heavily weighted concept in Greek philosophy. However, in Greek philosophy, the idea of the Logos was it was an impersonal force. Never occurred to the Greek philosophers that the Logos could be personal. And here, I think John does borrow from Greek philosophy this loaded term to say that it's not an impersonal force that holds things together, but it is the second person of the Trinity, in whom and for whom and by whom are all things.
Absolutely. And that you even mentioned this in the commentary in the beginning, that phrase right there harkens back to Genesis.
Yes, indeed. Yeah. It starts off, the John's gospel starts out exactly the same as Genesis starts off.
Well, there's so much in John. I know we're not even going to be able to skim a lot of the surface of it in the time we've got. But one of the interesting things you brought up when we're talking about the identity of Jesus in the gospel of John is the fact that Lamb of God is a phrase that only John uses. He uses it in the Gospel of John. He uses it again in Revelation. And there seems to be a continuing reference in John to sheep when Jesus talks about his sheep, knowing his voice. And, you know, at the end, telling Peter, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my lambs. The significance of Jesus as the Lamb of God. Why do you think the Lord only inspired John to record Jesus by that title? Again, it's speculation. I know we don't know, but it's interesting.
You ask me questions that I plan to ask the Lord when I get to heaven. So again, you're asking me to read God's mind, which I, of course, can't do. But
right.
I can guess about it, and that is in the whole history of redemption, first of all, you have the concept of the shepherd king, which is found really personalized in David, who was the shepherd who became the king. And, of course, he's the forerunner of the Messiah, and Jesus is his greater son. So you have that motif of the shepherd, and John makes much of it, of the good shepherd, who his sheep know his voice. He knows the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep and that sort of thing. But in addition to that, if you see that John wrote the book of Revelation, so much of the imagery in the book of Revelation is borrowed from the practices and the liturgy of temple worship among the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And the sacrifice of the lamb is extremely important to Old Testament, the whole Old Testament sacrificial system, and the idea of the lamb without blemish. And so John, who is presumably related to a priestly family in Jerusalem, makes use of that imagery in a way that nobody else does.
Yes, and even the reference back in the Passover, it's all the way through Scripture. But I thought that was an interesting tidbit that you brought out, that John is the one who uses that title. And as far as titles, there are so many, and some Christians may wonder, why do we have so many titles for Jesus in the New Testament? And John, he's called the Christ, the Son of God, Rabbi, Messiah, the Son of Man. Why do we need to understand the revelation of the second person of the Trinity by so many different titles?
Well, you know, I tell the story that many years ago I was teaching at a particular seminary, and one of the things that seminaries do every year is that they'll have an academic convocation where they'll invite a noted scholar in to give a particular lecture for about an hour, and the whole student body and the faculty and the administration attend this convocation. And it's always a technical paper that's being read. Well, on this occasion, a noted New Testament scholar came to the seminary for the purpose of giving an academic paper at the convocation. And instead of giving the normal academic address, he just stood there and he started giving this litany of titles from the New Testament. He started off by saying something like Alpha and Omega, Bright and Morning Star, Our Righteousness, Our Brother, Our Shepherd. You know, and for 45 minutes, there were that many titles.
Wow.
And it was just stunning. It just was overwhelming when you really stop and consider all the titles that are assigned to Jesus. And each one of those titles, whether it's Lord, whether it's Messiah, whether it's Son of Man, Son of David, whatever it is, each one communicates some profound truth about Jesus' identity and about his mission. And so those titles are carefully chosen and inspired by the Holy Ghost to reveal for us really the depths and riches of the person of Christ.
Yes, it's like that old poster. Do you remember those posters they used to have? It was just all the names of Jesus printed in neon colors on a black background. I don't know if you ever saw that.
Yes, I have. And they were always incomplete.
Always. They could never fit them all on there.
Right. Yeah.
You know, one question I've heard raised before, and I'm interested to hear your answer about this. What about Jesus as judge? For instance, we see in John 5:22, where Jesus says, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. And then John 12:47, he says, if anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. How do we reconcile those passages?
Well, I think Jesus there, I think we can reconcile those in this regard, is that when Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world, I didn't come right now, that my focus, my point of my mission is not one of judgment, it's one of saving. However, that does not preclude his future role as judge. And indeed, as at the end of his earthly ministry, when he completes his ministry of redemption and he ascends into heaven and sits down at the right hand of the Father, he occupies there the role of high priest interceding for his people, but also as the sitting at the right hand means that he is occupying the position of authority by which the whole world is judged. And the book of Acts tells us that we will be judged by that one whom God has appointed to be his son by the resurrection of the dead. And I can also take another example. When Stephen is stoned to death under the judgment of the Sanhedrin in the book of Acts, he looks, and what does he see? He sees Christ in heaven standing at the right hand of God. An incredible vision, because the only people who stand in the courtroom, even in antiquity, were the prosecuting attorney and a defense attorney. And the judge is always seated on the place of judgment. Well, when he sees Jesus standing, the incredible thing is that he's seeing the judge get up from his seat, from the bench, as it were, and now to act as Stephen's defense attorney.
Absolutely.
It doesn't get any better than that.
Absolutely not. Dr. Sproul, we've got to run to a break at a very inopportune moment. Dr. R.C. Sproul is my guest. We're talking about the Gospel of John. He's written a great commentary. We'll be back to discuss it on the Janet Mefford Show right after this break.
Christian Radio's fresh and insightful voice. This is the Janet Mefford Show. Janet wants to hear what's on your mind, and she's waiting for your call, toll-free, at 800-343-9282. That's 800-343-9282, or online at janetmefford.com. Once again, here is Janet Mefford.
It's wonderful to be talking about the Gospel of John, and especially with one of my heroes, Dr. R.C. Sproul. He's put together a terrific commentary. It's one in the series of St. Andrew's Expositional Commentary Series on the Gospel of John, and Dr. Sproul and I are discussing the richness of this Gospel. You mentioned before, Dr. Sproul, John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus, and I feel like we absolutely have to touch on that. It's interesting that here's Nicodemus. He mentions that it is the signs of Jesus that show that he came from God as a teacher. And Jesus then replies by saying, truly, truly, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Why is it that Jesus responded to a commendation about his miracles with a teaching about the necessity of the new birth?
Well, I think it's because he understood that Nicodemus knew his theology, and he was sound in his apologetics by making the assumption that Jesus must be sent from God or he wouldn't be able to do the miracles that the Father used to attest him. And so he was certainly fascinated by this Jesus and came in his secret inquiry at night to find out who he was. But I think Jesus perceived that the man was still unregenerate.
Right.
And so he, as Jesus so often does in his discussions with people, is that he won't fool around with trifles. He won't dance around the point. He goes right to the heart of the matter. And in this case, he knew that the problem was the heart of Nicodemus that was the heart of the matter, because it was an unregenerated heart. And Jesus, of course, right away told him of the absolute necessary condition to even see the kingdom of God, not to mention entering it, was to be reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know.
Right.
I can tell you two things about that text in my own life, Janet. You may be interested.
I'd be very interested, sure.
I was converted first week in college in my freshman year, and I was reading the Bible through, and I got to John, and I got to John 3. And I had never heard the idea of being born again. I didn't know what those words meant. But my maiden reading of John 3, number one, the very first time I read it, I was astonished. I said, wait a minute, that's what happened to me. And I wanted to jump up and speak to Nicodemus and say, what's the matter with you? Don't you understand what Jesus is talking about? So that's the good news. I felt like I did have an understanding of it. Then, in my second year, I had an elective course in the Gospel of John, which was taught by one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, who was like 89 when he taught this course, because the professor that was supposed to teach it had an operation. And so they called in this long-retired theologian. And in the first exam I had on the Gospel of John, I had to write an essay question on this section of John 3 and regeneration. And I looked at that and I said, whew, I know what this is about, right?
Right.
And I got a C.
Wow.
Because I didn't know what it was about. I had such a superficial understanding of what it meant to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And that experience really awakened me to the necessity of digging deeper into the Scriptures to understand these things.
Why did you get a C? I can't imagine you getting a C in John.
I got a C because I didn't really understand what total depravity meant.
Oh,
I
yeah.
didn't understand what moral ability meant. Mm-hmm. I didn't understand this fundamental point. In most evangelicals, I mean, 99 out of 100, if you ask them which comes first, rebirth or faith, they will say faith.
Yep.
That we have to have faith in order to be born again.
That's right.
the whole point of this discussion with Nicodemus is that you have to be born again first.
Mm-hmm.
Regeneration precedes faith. And that's what that professor was looking for in that paper. And I had it all backwards. That's why I got the C.
Well, that's good that God straightened you out on that. And I can identify with that because that was a very big turning point in my understanding, too, was when I understood that regeneration precedes faith. If you don't get that straight, you're not going to understand how great salvation is.
Exactly.
Yeah, there's so much there. And of course, John 3:16, you mention in there, you know, the depths of that particular verse. And it's not universalism being taught there.
Not at all. It's not that God saves the whole world, but he loves the whole world enough that he provides a savior for those who believe.
Yep, that's absolutely right. There's so much more to get to. We're going to go to a break here with Dr. R.C. Sproul. We're talking about the Gospel of John. He's written a terrific commentary about John in the St. Andrew's Expositional Commentary Series. We're going to come back with Dr. R.C. Sproul and delve more into the depths of this wonderful gospel, the Gospel of John. We'll be back. To the Janet Mefford Show. It's great to have you here. We're talking about the Gospel of John, and Dr. R.C. Sproul from Ligonier Ministries has written a great commentary from the St. Andrew's Expositional Commentary Series called John. It's the second volume in the series, and it's just wonderful. I highly recommend it to you, and we're talking about everything, not everything, but we're touching on as much as we can of the Gospel of John. One of the things I wanted to do address, Dr. Sproul, which you bring out, is how much Jesus in the book of John talks about the Holy Spirit. And until you said that, I hadn't really thought about that very much. But John does record an awful lot of what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. What do you make of that? Why do you think there's more mention of the Holy Spirit than in the other Gospels?
Well, it's not only more mention than any other Gospel. There's more teaching of the person and work of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel than in the whole rest of Scripture, probably combined.
Wow.
And it's in that upper room discourse. And I think the reason, is because John was there at that upper room discourse, and Jesus placed such an extremely important emphasis in that discourse on the other comforter. You know, I sometimes trick my students, and I'll say, who is the comforter in the New Testament? And they all say the Holy Spirit, and I say, no. You know?
Right.
He's the other comforter. The original comforter is Christ himself and the paraclete. He's the one who comes first. And then he's about to leave, and the disciples are very distressed about that and fearful. And so he goes into this long discourse saying to them, it's necessary for me to go away so that the Spirit can come. And then he goes on and teaches us all the things that the Spirit will do, that Jesus has to ascend before Pentecost takes place. And he sends the Holy Spirit to be the strength for his people, to give them the power to carry on the Great Commission, to give them the Scriptures, to give them the sanctification that they need, and all the rest of the things that the Holy Spirit does. And so the occasion, I think, Janet, more than anything else, is what warranted such a long discourse on the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was preparing the church for his absence and for his presence by the third person.
Mm. Yeah, there's so much there, and there's so much Trinity all over the book of John, all the references to the Father and Jesus' relationship with the Father. One of the things I think that is the big, and there's so much there in John, but what I take away afresh when I read through John again this week is that salvation is a work of God, period. And there are so many verses in John that confirm that. When Jesus says, you know, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. I'm amazed that anybody could read John and come away thinking they had any hand in their salvation at all. Do you think
it is incredible? John 6, I think, it really seals the deal. And even the verse you translated, I think, reflects an Arminian bias. why it's in the text, because the word that is used there, draw, is the same word that is used in the book of Acts when Paul and Silas are forced to go into prison. You know, the jailer didn't just draw them into jail and
right.
try to entice them to come in there. In fact, the word draw that is translated draw in the theological dictionary in the New Testament is translated by the word compel.
Good.
And Jesus is saying in the first place that we are morally incapable, left to ourselves, without the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, to come to Jesus. I mean, I don't see how he could ever be any more clear than he is there in John 6. And he says it twice, and we can't, I don't have the ability to come to Jesus unless it's given to me by God, unless the Father does the work of bringing me to the Son. And all that he brings to the Son, come to the Son and stay with the Son. It is. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end.
That's right. And again, we see at the very end, one of the neatest passages, I think, and I mentioned this very briefly before, was Jesus denies, Peter denies Jesus three times. Then Jesus comes back, chapter 21, and asks Peter three times, do you love me? And if you love me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Jesus finished his ministry mindful of us, of the those who would be part of his church. And it seems that what he's expressing to Peter needs to be expressed to every minister.
Every day.
Yes, every minute.
I do a lot of work with pastors, and I keep telling them to say, look, you know, you don't need to listen to me, but you do need to listen to your Lord. And what he tells us is our job is to feed his sheep. They're not our sheep. We're not supposed to entertain the sheep. We're not supposed to poison the sheep. We're not supposed to starve the sheep. We're supposed to feed the sheep with his word.
That's right. And it's interesting, too, in John 20, kind of sums it up, that John says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That sounds like a terrific just summary of the book of John. Would that be the verse that kind of sums it all up?
I think it is the summary statement. I have to say this, too, Janet. I think maybe you were carrying coals to Newcastle reading my commentary. It seems to me like you know this book.
I read it. I did. I loved it.
You really did read it. That's for sure. That's coming through loud and clear. So many times, you know, I get interviewed on these radio programs, and they'll ask me about a book, and it's clear to me that that the interviewer hasn't read it. But that's certainly not the case today.
Well, I've read many, many, many of your books, so I did never pass up the opportunity to read anything that you put out that's put in my hand.
Well, that's very kind of you.
Well, and I think it's wonderful that you've written this, and this is the second, as I understand, in the series from the expositional commentary series you've put out. Now, do you have another one coming out anytime soon?
Well, I already have Romans out there and John, and we're working to finish up Acts and Mark.
Good.
And I'm just going to be finishing this Sunday, God willing, Matthew, as far as the preaching. But we have a large series of commentaries coming out. We have 1st and 2nd Peter coming out very soon as well.
Wonderful. How do you enjoy being a pastor now?
Well, I didn't start this church until I was 58 years old. I wish I would have been 28. This is the greatest fun I've had doing any kind of ministry in my whole life, is being able to preach every Sunday morning to the same people. I never had that opportunity before. I used to be speaking all over the place to different people. And to have your own congregation, your own sheep, there's just nothing to compare with.
Well, and I really doubt anybody could ever accuse you of not feeding your sheep. You have been a very faithful Bible teacher, and I'm sure you're a very faithful pastor, too. And I just so appreciate what you have done here in this commentary on John. You write very clearly, and you really make Christ the center, and that really is the purpose of the Gospel of John. And I, for one, am grateful, beyond grateful, for your ministry. Dr. R.C. Sproul has been my guest, and thank you again, Dr. Sproul. It was just an honor.
Thank you, Janice. I really enjoyed it.
Me too. God bless you. It's the Janet Mefford Show. We're going to take a break, and we'll be back right after this. Wow. What a great conversation. Dr. R.C. Sproul, such a wonderful Bible teacher, such a wonderful man of God. It's just an honor to talk to him. And I really recommend this commentary. As I was saying at the outset, it may be that you've never really taken the time to study the Gospel of John in any depth. I highly recommend Dr. Sproul's commentary on John to you. You can get it through Ligonier. You can get it online. You can find it in your Christian bookstore. And if you can't, then you should order it, because it will explain verse by verse in a very readable way all the significance that God inspired John to record in the Gospel of John. And I just have enjoyed this commentary so much, and I know you will too. And I appreciate very much the ministry of Dr. Sproul, because there are very few, I think, out there who teach the Bible in at the depth of the level that he does. And I really appreciate his ministry. It's interesting. I was toying with this thought that we talked about a little while ago about the names of Jesus. And Dr. Sproul was sharing that idea, that story, I should say, when he was at that conference. And the man who came up to speak was just reciting the names of Jesus and went on for 45 minutes. He filled 45 minutes just with the titles of Jesus. And I came across a reference to all the names of Jesus, and I just thought I'd share some with you. I'm not going to go on for 45 minutes, but I thought it would be interesting to go over some of them. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of the Living God, God's only begotten Son, the Son of the Highest, God's beloved Son, the Christ, the mighty God, Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Thomas, responding to Jesus in John 20, verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. So many different titles. Of course, he's our Savior. He's Jehovah in Isaiah 43. When Jesus referenced in John, before Abraham was I am, in John 8:58, you go back to Isaiah 43, and it says, The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And doesn't it drive you crazy when you hear all these references to Jesus as just a good teacher, just a prophet, just another one of God's messengers, and all religions are the same? Nothing could be further from the truth. Read the Gospel of John again. Read the Bible, but read the Gospel of John. If you have any questions or concerns or unanswered, queries about who Jesus is, reading the Gospel of John will clear that up for you, because God makes it abundantly clear that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, was God in human flesh. God became man, Emmanuel, to walk among us, to die for us, to be buried, and to be resurrected. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. So now is the day of salvation. If you don't know him, you should. Read the book of John. You will be greatly blessed by it. Thanks for joining us this hour on the Janet Mefford Show, and God bless you.